And it actually started with some intention to be part of a youth service. And so I'm asking for the young people that are youth, for those Sunday school classes, to be a part of it this morning, because I still believe God is wanting to fulfill the original intent. So let me ask this morning, how many parents do we have here? If you show of hands, if you're a parent, many parents in this place, you know there's only one way to become a parent, right? You have to have children. Whether you adopt a child or give birth to a child, there's no way you can be a parent except you have a child of your own. And so of that parenting team, how many mothers do we have in the house this morning? Now, if you're a mother who's birthed a child, then you know that there's some labor pains, right? I mean, I don't know. I've heard. And when that baby's finally born, there's no question that a birth has taken place, right? It's a major transformation. I was brave enough to be in the delivery room when my children were born, and when that baby is finally delivered and takes its first breath, there's a sound that follows. And that sound of the baby's cry is a sound that reassures the mother, reassures the doctors, the nurses, and those in the delivery room that a new life has been born. And so when Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again, let me tell you that Jesus chose his words very carefully. He wasn't drawing an illustration just out of the air, you must be born again. He was thinking of that intense moment in time when a new baby is born, when birth is taken place, because it's the most accurate illustration of what takes place in the supernatural when we're born again. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Well, what do you mean, born again? That doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Do I need to somehow re-enter my mother's womb?" And today people are still confused. This world is confused about what it means to really be born again. Popular culture will tell you that you're born again just when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No labor pains, no travail, no delivery, no sound. It's very comfortable. Just accept. But that doesn't line up with the example, does it? If only delivery was that simple in the natural. Jesus could have used so many other illustrations that would have lined up better with what popular Christianity proclaims. Jesus could have used an illustration like, "Nicodemus, you must be willing to open the gift that I give you under the Christmas tree in order to enter the kingdom of God. Just unwrap the paper and open the lid and you'll receive it. It's that simple." Or he could have said, "Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God, you must just believe and trust that I'm going to take care of you like your parents took care of you when you were a child." It's just so simple. It's so easy. But he didn't use any illustration like that. He used the perfect illustration to explain what happens when you accept this gift of salvation and become part of the kingdom of God. It's like the labor and travail that takes place in a delivery room. This morning, if you'd stand with me as we turn to our scripture text in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answers Nicodemus by simply restating his point. John chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Truly, truly," or Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This morning, it's God's intention, my hope, to answer the question, what does it really mean to be born of the Spirit? Amen. And by the end of this morning's message, if you've never experienced what it means to be born of the Spirit, today is your day. And if you've had the experience of being born again, born of the Spirit, by the end of this message, each and every one of you are going to be ordained as midwives, better equipped and ready to usher in a new life into the kingdom of God. This morning's going to be a little bit different. You might even call it an altar workers training. But would you pray with me that God would have his way? That his word would speak to us and that we would all leave better equipped than when we came. Amen. Jesus, we're so grateful for the demonstration of your Spirit that's already taken place here this morning, God. And I believe and agree you're going to pour out a blessing that we can't contain even here today. A blessing of understanding, a blessing of knowledge, a blessing of courage, and even the blessing of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This morning, God, we ask it in your name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So in our opening text, Jesus said that each and every one of us needs to be born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit. And while this morning God is wanting to focus our attention on being born of the Spirit, let me briefly share with you what it means to be born of the water. It parallels the natural, as in you know it's time to deliver a baby when the water breaks. Baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins is part of being born again.
Amen.
It is often referred to as the second birth, as we go fully immersed in the water, having the name of Jesus Christ called over us for the remission of sins. In obedience to the waters of baptism, we can be born again,
Amen.
Fulfilling what Jesus told Nicodemus when he said, "You must be born of the water." And while our focus this morning is going to be on being born of the Spirit, please don't let that focus skew you or skew your thinking. Because, like we read, if you want to be born again, you must be born both of the water and the Spirit. So what does it mean to be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit? Romans chapter 6 draws some parallels trying to explain this or answer this question. Being born of the water in baptism, it compares it to like dying to our old ways. We go down in a watery grave. And then as we come up in newness of life, it goes on to compare being born of the Spirit as like being raised from the dead, allowing us to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
It's a two-part process. See, you can't be born again unless you first die. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 37 actually gives very clear instructions on this new birth process, how to be born again. And it says, and I paraphrase, and as Peter answered the question, "What shall we do?" or "How shall I be born again?" Peter answered and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, to be born of the water. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost to be born of the Spirit." If you want to be born of the Spirit, you must receive the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And then the next question should be, well, how do I know if I've received the Holy Ghost? Or how do I receive the Holy Ghost? And that's where we want to spend our focus this morning. So to help answer that question, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Just like when a new baby is born and takes their first breath and lets out a cry, so it is for everyone that's born of the Spirit. As the Spirit of God fills an individual, they are reborn and a sound comes out of their mouths, a language they never learned. But someone sitting here this morning is saying to themselves, well, that's not what I was taught. And I can feel your pain because that's not what I was taught either growing up. When I was raised in an evangelical church that loved God and believed the word of God, but no one ever mentioned there was such a thing as speaking in another language or speaking in tongues. It wasn't until I entered a Spirit-filled church that I had even heard of such a thing. Now, of course, we referred to the Holy Ghost, but not ever referred to the Holy Ghost as in speaking in tongues. I don't know how we missed that other part, because now looking back, it's so obvious.
Amen.
I don't know if we just never read those scriptures, or when we did read them, if we just kind of glossed over them because we didn't understand them and just kind of discounted them, not taking the time to ask. But whatever it was, as a young person, if you had asked me growing up if I had the Holy Spirit, I would have answered yes, because that's what I was taught. If you believe in God, then you must have the Holy Spirit. That's all that's required. But clearly there was no second birth experience, no travail, no pain, no water breaking, no nothing like what Jesus illustrated when he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit." And because of this misinformation, now when I meet people at the altar, I no longer ask them if they've received the Holy Ghost. Instead, I ask them, if they've ever experienced speaking in other tongues. Because many times if you ask the first question, have you received the Holy Ghost, if they were like me, they would have just answered yes, not actually have an understanding of what it is I'm trying to ask. But I'll tell you what, when you have an experience, there's no question. Have you had the experience of speaking in other tongues, another language, a language you never learned? It's very clear the answer is either yes or no. And there really is no in-between spot. Well, maybe. So as I mentioned, this morning is in part a training, an altar to equip us as effective altar workers. And so you're welcome to take notes. This is the one time I'll say it's okay to take your phone out if that's the place where you prefer to take notes, because I feel like there's some information here that you may want to retain. And so if you're taking notes, the tip that I've just mentioned here is, as you approach someone and you're interacting with them, rather than ask them if they've ever received the Holy Ghost, ask them if they've ever had an experience of speaking another language, because you'll get right to the point really quickly. And it's very clear, and oftentimes at that point, and just about every service, there is some mention of speaking another language or the Holy Ghost, and so it's easy to reference what the preacher said earlier. Have you ever had that experience, you know, speaking another language? And you'll get an answer real quickly, yes or no. As an example, I apply this approach at junior camp that first day as the kids find their way to dorm number 7. I have my list of campers on a clipboard, and as they get settled, I ask them a few questions. I'm just trying to get to know them and get a sense of where they came from and where they're at. And one of the questions I asked, probably the most important one, is, well, have you ever had the experience of speaking in another language, speaking in tongues? And if they say no, I follow up with, well, would you like to have that experience while you're here at camp? And would you know that 9 out of 10 kids, as their eyes light up with smiles, say, yes, I would like to have that experience while I'm here at camp. In fact, they probably came with some anticipation of it. So I reaffirm their desire with some faith, and I confidently tell them that God is ready and willing to fill them with his Spirit here at camp. You see, there are no conditions that have to be met except that someone seeks it and wants it and desires it. Brother Mackey actually set this message up on Sunday night. If you were here, he talked about some of those conditions, and you're going to see them play out here throughout. And so at the end of each year of junior camp, I try and keep that list of names from my clipboard. In fact, I have one right here from a few years ago. It's got 17 boys on the list, and we always get a dorm picture, so I tend to keep the two together as a little memorial to the time that we spent at junior camp together. And so as they come and I greet them, I have my little notes that I take and secret codes that I write next to their names. Says, oh, hasn't received the Holy Ghost as of yet. That's a big empty box ready for God to fill. And then there's you've received the Holy Ghost. And so as we go down this list, there was one example I remember here. We've got Ryan, Eli, Logan, Ernesto, Nathan, Colorado. That's a name you don't forget. And then Alexander, Blake, Caden, and Dylan. Oh, next to Dylan's name, it says he has the Holy Ghost. And so as I'm interacting with the kids, I'll ask them, so have you had that experience? And many of them have, because many of them were filled with the Holy Ghost at camp last year or wherever it was at their home church. But I remember with Dylan, I asked that question. He said, yes, I've received the Holy Ghost. I said, well, here's my follow-up question. Well, do you remember when the last time was that you spoke in another language? And 9 out of 10 kids will say, it was a while ago. Or I don't remember, it was last year, it was 2 years ago. And in Dylan's case, he said it was many years ago, I don't really remember, I was very little at the time. So I make a little note, it says, oh, needs to pray through. So you can have had this experience, and that's important, but if you haven't had this experience in a while, that's equally important to me as your dorm dad, that I'm going to find every way I can to lead you to a place where you can have that experience again, because God is wanting you to have that experience as often as you can, not just once a year, not just 2 years ago, but every day and every week and every month. And so it was Dylan who, on that Wednesday night, I think the third night in, he had a breakthrough in the Holy Ghost. He spoke in a language that he had never learned, and And it was so interesting to watch as he was praying and getting a hold of God and really letting it out loud. I would grab another one of the boys that I knew was on the fence somewhere, and I'd say, "Do you see Dylan? He's doing it. Do you want what he's doing? Yeah, okay, then you do what he's doing." And then the next one would get the Holy Ghost. Then I'd go back to the pew and I'd grab a third kid and be like, "Do you see what these two are doing? Do you see them praying? Do you want to pray like that?" "Yeah, all right, well, then you do it." Three or four of them had a breakthrough with God that night. And so in junior camp style, as we get back to the dorms, we celebrate the goodness of God with sugar, candy, and soda. I mean, what else is there to celebrate the infilling of the Holy Ghost except some snacks and tasty treats? And so as we're celebrating the goodness of God and I was giving the boys high fives for what had happened, Dylan announced to the whole dorm, he said, "You know what? That wasn't anything like what I experienced 2 years ago or many years ago. I think this was the first time I got filled with the Holy Ghost." He went on to say, "You know, I didn't really know for sure because someone told me that I received the Holy Ghost." So that's why as an altar worker, it's important that we never tell somebody that they received the Holy Ghost. Rather, we want to ask them, "Hey, what do you think just happened?" And then, "Well, what is that?" And so if you're taking notes, here's another one to take down, because I know it's hard to keep our composure when there's so much excitement going on up at the altar about what's happening. It can be so overwhelming, and even in situations when it's so obvious that the words that were being spoken were the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking another language, and it was so clear and even enunciated well, we still need to let them claim it rather than us prescribe it. And so here's what I most often ask, some questions along the lines of this. After someone having had that experience at the altar, I'll say, "Do you know what just happened?" And most of the time they'll say, "No, I don't know what just happened." I said, "Well, do you know what words you were speaking?" And that's when they usually smile and say, "I don't know what I was saying." I said, "Well, what does that mean?" And here's the answer I usually get. "I think that means I received the Holy Ghost." And they kind of have a question in their answer. And so then I step in and say, "That's right, because the Bible says that anyone who receives the Holy Ghost is going to speak in another language." And so I didn't tell them, I let them tell me, and then I affirmed what they told me. There's a big difference. Just a few months back, Victor was here. He was an exchange student from France, and he's been staying with the Kings, and God has used the King's household many times to introduce God to one of these exchange students. It's an international outreach program that brings it right home. And so I saw him up at the altar. It happened to be his last service, and I saw him reaching out for God in a way that he had in every service. He had taken maybe another step, you know, been a little bit more demonstrative, lifted his hand, started to pray, seek God in a way that was obvious. And so I asked him if he wanted to pray, and he said yes. And so we prayed together, and then I told him that we should ask God to forgive us of our sins, and if we will ask him, that he'll forgive us. And so he agreed, and he said, "Yeah, let's ask for forgiveness." But no words were coming out of his mouth. He was praying, but he was praying in his mind. And so after a moment, I said to Victor, "Well, the Bible says that if we'll confess our sins with our mouths, that we should, when we pray, we should pray out loud." And Victor says, "Oh, out loud works better?" No one had ever told Victor that you pray out loud. See, we're sitting here at the altar thinking, what's wrong with this individual? And no one's ever just told them that prayer is an out loud spoken word. It's not an in your head thing. And so he was very happy that someone gave him the information that said, "Hey, you should pray out loud because that works better." So I affirmed that and I said, "Yes, that works better." And so Victor, what I said next to him, I said, "You know what? You need to tell, whatever you need to tell God and ask him for forgiveness for, it's just between you and God. It's none of my business. And so since you speak French, why don't you do this? Why don't you ask God to forgive you in French? And that way it's just between you and God." And he said, "Oh, okay." And so I kind of stepped to the side, and as he started to pray to God, He must have been speaking French because I didn't understand what he was saying, and I wasn't trying to understand what he was saying or listen. But it wasn't very much longer that all of a sudden I recognized, well, there's something more happening here. And so as some time had passed, I asked him, Victor, have you ever had that experience of speaking in other tongues? You know, the infilling of the Holy Ghost? He's like, no. Well, Victor, would you like to have that experience tonight? He said, yes. And I said, so let's lift up our hands and tell God what it is that we want from him tonight. And it wasn't but a few moments later that an exchange student wasn't speaking in English or French. He was speaking in a new language as evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. At the end, after he was done praying, I asked him, well, did you understand what you were saying? He said, no. I asked him, so what does that mean? With a question in his face, he said, I got the Holy Ghost? I said, that's right, because the Bible says that everyone who's filled with the Holy Ghost will speak in a language they never learned. See, it didn't take a lot of information. It didn't take a 10-week Bible study. In fact, here's some more practical examples of things to consider as an altar worker, as in how do I even approach a person? Where does it get started? And let me say, before it gets started at the altar, it gets started in your own altar, in that we have to individually have a connection with God and our own time of prayer. And then as we have that connection with God, God can direct us towards individuals that we can encourage, that we can speak faith into, that we can at times even give some guidance. And so here's some very practical things. Again, if you want to take notes, please do. You know, for years I prayed with people wanting so badly for them to receive the Holy Ghost, but I would pray with them from behind and lay my hands on their shoulder, just like we pray for each other on a regular basis, and that's a normal approach to pray for each other. But if you're feeling like God is wanting to help you to help this person, to encourage them, to speak faith into them, let me tell you, it's not going to be very effective doing that from behind. And so when I was taught this first, Sister Bogner was giving an altar workers course, and it was like a light bulb went on. All of a sudden, it's like, I mean, all these years, all I had to do was step around in front. And so I remember that very next service, or maybe the service after that altar workers course, there was an opportunity, and I took that opportunity. And yeah, it was a little bit, you know, I don't know what I'm doing exactly, but we're just going to go with it, and now we're going to approach the person from the front. And it made so much difference and opened a door that couldn't be opened from the back. And so practical application here is that if you're wanting to help pray with a person, you need to approach them from the front. So in order to approach them from the front, it's a good idea to introduce yourself first. Sometimes I know the person, sometimes I don't know the person, but any times I'm going to kind of establish some introductory ground either way. Introduce yourself, ask them their name, and then I follow up that with another very simple question like, have you ever experienced an atmosphere like this? Sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. What you're trying to get a sense of is this your first experience with the supernatural power of God? Likely it is. And so then I'll follow up that question with something like, well, have you ever prayed out loud? Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, but it gives you a sense of how big a step they're taking right at this moment. So if the answer is no, I'll say things, well, you know, praying is like having a conversation, like you and I are having a conversation right now, but you're going to talk out loud to God and tell him whatever is on your heart. And oftentimes at that point, I'll say, you know, the Bible says that if we'll confess our sins, God is willing and able to forgive us. And so why don't we both ask God to forgive us? You know, it would be real easy for me to say, well, you're a sinner. You need to repent. You've got some things that are wrong. I can see. No. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And so as an altar worker, we can encourage the individual simply by joining them in the process. I'm pretty certain we all have something to ask God to forgive us for on a regular basis. And so let's take this opportunity together to ask God to forgive us. And oftentimes at that point, I shift from being in front of them because it's not about them telling me what they've done wrong and what they want God to forgive them for. In fact, me standing might get somehow in the way, so I generally move to the side and stand with them because we're in this together. We're asking God to forgive us together. Now, in some cases, just that little bit of information is all an altar worker might speak to someone. It's really important that we don't try to teach them a 10-week Bible study up here, but just encourage them to take whatever is that next step. You know, it's not an altar worker's job to take every person from wherever they are to speaking in tongues. In fact, it's not your job at all. It's a gift from God to fill hungry souls with his Spirit. And we have the privilege to encourage them, to speak faith into them at times, even guide them. And what a privilege it is to be a witness of the infilling of the Holy Ghost in an individual. But we have to be careful that as God allows us that privilege to see the supernatural, that we don't start to pat ourselves on the back. I was so grieved once as I heard an altar worker bragging to someone about how many people they prayed through. Let me tell you, God resists the proud. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So while we have this awesome privilege, we don't pray someone through the Holy Ghost. We happen to be there to encourage them, to speak a word of faith, to at times even give them some direction, but God is the one that fills them with the Holy Ghost. And they are the individual themselves that's praying through. Simon the sorcerer was confused, thinking that somehow the laying on of hands was a power that he could buy. But let me be clear, let me clear up any misconceptions. We don't transmit the Holy Ghost with our hands. Amen. Only God can fill a hungry soul with his Spirit. When we lay hands on and pray for an individual, it's in obedience to the word of God, and the only thing that we're transmitting is our faith. Our hands don't heal the sick. Amen. Our obedience to the word of God in the laying on of hands and calling out the name of Jesus that demonstrates our faith in action, and it's our obedience and faith that unlocks the supernatural power of God to heal the sick. And so it's critical as an altar worker to understand our role is to encourage, to speak faith, and sometimes guide, but not guide too much. Sometimes we guide too much with too many people giving directions to an individual. There should really only be one person that's playing this role of an altar worker, encouraging an individual. It doesn't matter if you're the person who brought them or taught them a Bible study. If another altar worker is already leading them in prayer, please don't try to add to the mix. Because one more voice speaking one more set of directions is only going to cause confusion. It's not going to help anything. But if an altar worker at times may need to transition, they should find somebody, motion to them for an altar worker to take their place. That's the time where now all of a sudden they may transition and say, "Oh, you're the one that knows them? Oh, great, come over here. I want you to take the lead and transition with me." That's the appropriate time to then be the new voice that's going to speak encouragement, speak faith, and sometimes give some instruction. But if an altar worker can't find someone to transition with, then they need to stay committed to the one that they've started to interact with until that individual is done praying. You know, it is okay to ask someone if they want to stop praying after a period of time. If I'm praying with someone and there's some time that's gone by and, you know, we've got three people holding up their hands and their knees are getting weak, and we're not going to let them go until they speak in another language, right? So we're just going to hold them there, captive, hostage, until you give in. We're not done. We know what happened. No, no. It's okay at some point to say, "Hey, would you like to keep praying?" And encourage them to let them know that it's okay if they say no. Because you don't realize how many big steps they've already just taken here tonight, just coming up to the altar, just praying out loud, just lifting up their hands, just even opening up to God in any way, shape, or form. It's not our job to take them across the finish line. It's our job to help them take whatever is the next step, to encourage them to speak faith. And sometimes we can actually do more harm in dragging the thing out and forcing them into, like, "Oh, that was a terrible experience. They kept me hostage up there for 30 minutes while they spit in my face and said all these loud things in my ear." It's not how it should be. And I know sometimes, and it happened to me because especially after those first couple opportunities that God gave me to be the witness, to see someone filled with his Spirit, to pray with them as God filled them with the Holy Ghost, that as an altar call, all of a sudden we're hungry for that experience again. And that's an okay thing to desire, to want to see that happen again. And so we seek out those who may want to, who we think may be candidates for that experience. And as we're at the altar praying with them, and then across the church on the other side of the altar, we see that there's some Holy Ghost being poured out in someone's life, and it gets loud, and people start to dance and clap and shout, and we're over here, and it's pretty quiet and calm, and not the same. And our my flesh wanted to say, "Hey, let's ditch this one and go over here where the action is." But as an altar worker, we can't ditch the one that God led us to originally. And while it may not be the step that we would like them to take tonight, it is an important step, and it's important that we see that step through. So regardless of what's going on the other side of the altar, if we've engaged with someone as an altar worker, we need to see that commitment through. And so sometimes we guide too much with too many people giving directions, and other times we guide too much just with too many words of instruction. I know, and I've been guilty of this at times, trying to guide an individual too much. And it comes from a good place. I mean, it comes from the fact that I have this very strong desire for them to have this experience. And when my emotions are running that high, it's hard to hold myself back. But what I've learned is that my desire for them to receive the Holy Ghost doesn't transmit into them receiving the Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter how bad I want it to happen. And so through that, I've come to realize that less is more. If you're taking notes, here's another one to jot down. Less is more. You don't want to fill their head with information. You want to just encourage them, speak a word of faith. At times, give them some guidance, but not too much. Can I let you in on a little secret? There are no magic words that I can speak to someone that's going to allow them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no special instructions. It's one of the hardest things to actually describe to a person. So here's my advice. Don't try to describe it to a person. Don't try and give them too much information up front. In fact, when praying with someone at the altar, most of the words coming out of my mouth aren't English at all. They're speaking in tongues in another language. Number one, because most of the time, I don't even know what to say that's right for them. And so I'm just going to let God speak through me, and then his perfect will is being spoken for this moment and this time. And I'm certain that something better is happening than what I could muster up in my own understanding. And second, as I pray in the Spirit, it's the best example that I can give that individual of what it is they're seeking. Now, this could be taken the wrong way, but I'll even at times, you know, as we go through this process of learning to speak in another language we never learned, so we don't actually learn it, we just yield to it, we become more proficient in it, right? You become practiced, your vocabulary expands, you enunciate things that you didn't enunciate when you started. And so at times I'll even enunciate less. Because I want to give them an example of what it sounds like a little bit closer to maybe when they first start to speak. Amen. If you're very, you know, proficient and you're speaking that, and they're like, "Well, that's not what's coming out of my mouth," that's because it's not coming out of their mouth yet. You have to learn. You learn this gift of the Holy Ghost, or you, as you grow in it, it grows in you, and your vocabulary should change. In fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. So keep it simple. And did you know that your role as an altar worker doesn't end at the end of the altar call? We have so many more opportunities after the altar call to encourage that person. And it's important that whatever took place, we validate that as a successful event, a successful step. Even if they didn't yet break through speaking in tongues, whatever steps were taken were valuable to God. Do you remember when you took your first trip up to this altar? When you first accepted an altar call? Take yourself back to the feelings of uncertainty that you were having at that moment. How new and different this was. We've been here, some of us have been here so long, it's just so familiar and so comfortable. We think everyone should find it familiar and comfortable, but they don't. When I first came to this church, I didn't even know what an altar call was. I had never heard of such a thing. And it wasn't until after the fifth or sixth service that, as God started to tug on my heart, that I found my way up to an altar. And let me tell you, that was a big first step. So as an altar worker, let's be very careful not to discount what is likely a very big step in an individual's journey toward God just because they didn't get as far into that journey as we would have liked them to in that moment. Now, please don't be upset at me, but I cringe when I hear someone say things like, such as, "Oh, you were so close," or "You almost got it," or even worse, "I'm sure you'll get it the next time." Now, I forgive me, because I understand what's trying to be conveyed. We're trying to say, "Hey, you did a good job. You almost passed first grade." That sounds like I failed first grade then. You see, an individual hears "you were so close" might actually somehow feel like they failed, like they didn't meet the mark, when in fact they were hugely successful because they went from the pew to the altar. They went from the altar to raising their hands. They went from praying in their head to praying out loud. These are phenomenal steps that they've taken, and we need to celebrate those steps as a win. So no matter what step has just taken place, and as an effective altar worker, you need to celebrate every step as a win. I've seen kids at junior camp get frustrated and give up because someone wanted them to take a step that they weren't ready to take. And on the opposite side of the equation, I've seen kids who each night took one small step closer that led them to the step that led them to the place where God was able to fill them with the Holy Ghost because they were ready. So let's not discount all the steps that precede the step of being filled with God's Spirit. They're all important. So if you're taking notes, please note that we need to choose our words of encouragement carefully, not to somehow imply that they failed the first grade. Rather, celebrate the win. As an example of this, after an altar call, I, especially with the young ones, I look for an opportunity to go up and tell them, "Hey, the way you prayed tonight, that was awesome. I'm really proud of you for what you were willing to do. You know what? You are so brave for being willing to pray out loud." You know, that's a big step from going from inside quiet voice, in my head voice, to out loud voice. It takes some bravery to do that, and so I'm going to celebrate every little win along the way. And you know what? As I tell them that, their face, their eyes light up, their face gets a smile on them, and I say, "You know what? We should meet up here at the altar next week, and we should do the same thing. I'm going to celebrate every little win and never put them in a place where they feel like they failed the first grade." So here we've covered a number of very practical tips that we can use as effective altar workers to help encourage, to guide people to experience the supernatural power of God. But let's circle back now just a little bit longer and spend some time on what exactly is the Holy Ghost in speaking in tongues. So if you'd pick up your Bibles again, turn to Acts chapter 2, starting again in verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we read this scripture, we'll read it again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are these not all which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And so this sound that comes out of our mouths, the words that are spoken in tongues, sometimes it's a language that's known, it's just not known to us. I've heard testimonies of how at times God has spoken through people unknowingly. They were speaking a language that somebody right over there understood, and God was actually speaking to that individual through them, without our understanding that he was speaking to that individual, because we didn't understand the language, but they did. So it's a language that man knows, we just don't know it. Some of those languages, I'm sure, are so old and forgotten that nobody today speaks them. Some of them are still spoken today, and even recently I've heard testimonies of tongues interpretation coming in, and as the speaker was speaking, they were speaking Spanish, unbeknownst to them, they were telling the congregation, and so as the congregation's getting all excited because they were a Spanish congregation, they didn't understand what they were saying. But God knew. And so sometimes it's a language that's spoken that we just don't speak. But the Bible also says that we speak with tongues of men and of angels. And so there's a heavenly language that can come out that isn't any natural language at all. And so sometimes it's a language that's from the natural. Sometimes it's a language that's from the supernatural. And in every service, if you listen, you can hear a whole variety of dialects being spoken here. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes there's some similarities between different people's dialect and their prayer time and language. Some dialects sound very different than one another. Just because the words that come out of my mouth don't sound like the words that come out of your mouth doesn't mean that they aren't both the Holy Ghost, because there's many dialects. In fact, there was a time when I was 5 or 6 years into the church, and I was asking God this question about, well, why do they sound so different? Now, there's a lot of varieties over here and over here, and they have maybe some differences but similarities, but over here, there's a couple of people that doesn't even sound like a language. You know, it's that maybe that high-pitched, it almost sounds like an alarm going off. It goes off and off and off and off and keeps going and never stops. And so as I was contemplating this, I was asking God in my prayer time, all of a sudden I started making that alarm sound. And I realized, you know what? It wasn't being enunciated. It was so many words compacted together so fast that it just sounded like a, I don't know. And I never had that experience once again. I never had that sound come out of my mouth. But God was confirming to me that even though I didn't recognize it as a language, it was a language being spoken over there. So don't worry that your language doesn't sound like somebody else's language, because there's many languages. In fact, you can have multiple languages yourself. God's not limited to the one that you started with. You know, there's times when I'm praying with somebody up at the altar, just praying with them, you know, from behind, laying a hand on their shoulder. And most of the time I'm praying in tongues, because I'd rather let God speak what needs to be spoken than me speak. And at times, I can feel when all of a sudden the language changes. And it's like a confirmation saying, yeah, I have something very specific. I want to pray for this individual. But you have to almost come with a mindset that says, I'm expecting something different to happen. Now, there's nothing wrong with whatever language God has given you and using it as often as you can and in as large quantities as you can. But there's also nothing wrong in asking God to change it up a little bit. Or to be open spiritually to say, you know, God, what else do you want to speak through me? I had an example of this take place at junior camp, but it was one of our own, Tyler King. I shared this testimony once before, but not this last year, but the year before, he came up to me. He said, Brother Portman, I don't know if I have the Holy Ghost. I'm like, Tyler, I've heard you pray. I've seen you at the altar. You have the Holy Ghost. He's like, yeah, but I don't know that for sure, because it sounds the same every time I say it. There could be someone here today that's doubting, is this really real? Because it's the same words I spoke at the beginning that I've been speaking now. And Tyler had a doubt in his mind, because that's all he ever heard. And so I said, well, Tyler, God's going to confirm to you that this is indeed the Holy Ghost, and he's going to give you more languages than you ever knew existed by the end of this camp. And God did bring it to pass that Wednesday night again, as Tyler got a hold of God in a whole new way, and he opened himself up to something different. He didn't just speak one more language. He spoke 5 new languages, from what I could tell, different dialects. And he enunciated words in ways that he had never enunciated words before, because he was willing to take a next step. And God confirmed to him that, yeah, this thing is real. And whatever language you started with doesn't have to be the language you finish with if you open yourself up to more. Now, oftentimes, as someone has a breakthrough at the altar and God fills them with his spirit, if I get a chance, I'll go up and share with them the same words that Sister Schumacher shared with me when I got filled with the Holy Ghost for the first time. And so I'll share them with you as well. She said, now, Michael, do you remember when you learned to ride a bike for the first time? Yeah, how many of us learned to ride a bike? And you remember how shaky it was that first time you rode a bike? Well, do you remember the second time you tried to ride that bike? It was shaky, but not as shaky as the first time. You know, it was a little bit better. And by the third or fourth time, it didn't take very many times before you were just down the block and around the block, and you didn't even have to think about it. You just pushed the pedals and the bike went forward. You weren't shaky at all. It's much like that with the Holy Ghost. The first time it can be a little shaky. Second time, still a little shaky, but probably not as bad as the first time. And by the third or fourth time, it won't take very many more times before you can just ride around the block and you can speak in tongues as often as you want. And so should it be. Such should it be with us. We should learn to ride the bike and speak in tongues as often as we can. And yeah, it starts off a little shaky, but if we'll keep allowing God to speak through us, yield to that Spirit as we let the words come out, we push the air out of our lungs, God gives the words, it gets easier and we get better and we do become more proficient, and we should. So then another question that comes up, well, who is the Holy Ghost for? Let me tell you, it's for everyone. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Or verse 39, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God, our God, calls. So you don't earn the Holy Ghost, it's a gift. When I received the Holy Ghost, I didn't even understand what the Holy Ghost was. So you're not restricted based on your knowledge. You know, I had heard about tongues, and I heard people here at AFC speak in tongues, but I did not have an understanding of what it was all about. But that didn't stop me from receiving it. In fact, at the time when I received the Holy Ghost, I hadn't even been baptized. But my lack of being baptized didn't disqualify me from having experience of speaking in tongues. The only condition that was a real requirement for me was to repent. That night I found myself in an altar praying with what little understanding I had, asking God to forgive me. And so you could say another requirement is to believe, because you probably aren't going to ask God to forgive you if you don't believe he's going to forgive you. So there is something there. It's not based on understanding. It's not based on our qualifications, except that we're willing to repent and believe, and God can fill a person. It doesn't take a 10-week Bible study. Sometimes the 10-week Bible study is the thing that follows being filled with the Spirit as we start to have a desire for things we never had a desire for, and now God wants to solidify some information in our hearts. Sometimes a Bible study precedes being filled with the Holy Ghost. There is no one way that God operates in order to fulfill his promise in us. But this step of repentance has really started to stand out to me in a unique way. As this past year at junior camp, God demonstrated to me the power of repentance. I know oftentimes we encourage people to worship, and there is something in our worship that opens ourselves up to the supernatural. And clearly, even here today, we had that experience in worship. But there's also access to the supernatural through our repentance, that if you haven't gone through that gate, there really isn't a way to get to the next step. And so what I saw at junior camp this year that was unique, that really drove this point home, was at the end of every service, the person who gave the altar call kept giving the same basic, some story that had to do with sin and asking that God to forgive us of our sin. And I remember one example, I think I shared it once before, was, you know, you imagine you had this pet snake and you knew you weren't supposed to have this pet snake, but you kept it hidden anyways. And then eventually it grew up larger and then it bit you or hurt somebody that you cared about, and now you're really sorry that you did it. And so I would go up to these little kids and I'd be like, got some pet snakes, don't you? Me too. Why don't we ask God to forgive us for having those pet snakes tonight? Would you do that? Yeah. Well, let's do it out loud. Let's be specific. And here's where things started to change, where oftentimes we say, God, forgive me. And we just leave it at that. Forgive me of my sins, God. Oh, no. Forgive me for taking the money off my dad's dresser, you know, and going by comic books when I wasn't supposed to do that. So as soon as these kids, and I'll say adults as well, as soon as we start to enter into this realm of honesty with God, this transparency with God, this openness, this specific, giving some specificity, God was filling these kids left and right with the Holy Ghost, because they're saying, look, I want to be real. I want to open myself up to you. I don't want to just genericize, hey, forgive me, God. I want you to forgive me for this. I saw it again here at the altar not that long ago as a young lady who knew what this was all about. And I said, well, let's just ask God to forgive us. And she says, do you know how long that list is? I said, well, as many things as come to your mind, I want you to be specific and ask God to forgive you for that thing. And as she started to go through her list, it took her a little while. Thank you, Jesus. As she started to go through her list, as she started to be specific and ask God to forgive her for things that she had in her life, it wasn't that much longer that she broke through and had that experience of speaking in other tongues. I don't know that her repentance ever transitioned into worship, and so I won't even say worship is a requirement. If you start in repentance, you may finish in repentance as the step that you need to take in order to receive the Holy Ghost, to have that experience. So as the musicians would come this morning, I just want to dispel a few misconceptions about what it takes to receive the Holy Ghost. I ran into a young man who I had taught a Bible study to years and years ago, and he came to church faithfully for some time, and then as time went on, he became a little bit less faithful to the point where he just didn't come at all. And so I ran into him not that long ago, and I said, what happened? You know, and so he went on to share with, he was very open with me to say, I got frustrated. You know, I was here for it was probably over a year that he was faithful to church, and I still didn't have the Holy Ghost, and so I just figured God didn't want to give it to me, or it wasn't my time. That was really what he was saying. It wasn't my time to receive it, and so I said, there is no magic timeline. There is no special date on the calendar that says this is when God's ready to fill you with the Holy Ghost. There is no conditions that have to be met. He's ready to fill you with the Holy Ghost today. It's us who aren't ready. And so let me dispel this first misconception. There is no divine timeline that God's waiting for. He's not waiting for the right moment, the right speaker, the right evangelist, the right Sunday night service. The only thing he's waiting on is you. Another misconception that's common is that I can't receive the Holy Ghost because my life isn't altogether in order. You know, when I get things right, then I'll get right with God. Well, you'll be waiting a very long time. Because you and I, we don't have the ability to get it right on our own. We will never get good enough to get God. We have to get God to get good. And so let me dispel this misconception. It doesn't matter how wrong your life is. If you'll repent, God will forgive you, and you will now be eligible to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost to speak another language. It doesn't matter if you haven't come to church in 100 years. One step of repentance. That's all that's really needed. Of course, you have to believe and you have to want, but if you're willing to repent, chances are you're willing to take those other steps as well. You see, when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I was not living a life that was pleasing to God at all. That didn't stop God from filling me. This last misconception is one that sometimes, I would try not to address it at the altar, but afterwards, if a person seems frustrated or, you know, has been trying to take that step and trying to take that step and trying to take that step, and they have this misconception that somehow God is going to take control, like a robot or a hand puppet. Like he's going to move your mouth and things are going to come out and you're just going to be happy and smile. And see, God doesn't take over. We yield ourselves to God. And so I have a couple examples that sometimes I compare it to. And again, be careful not to spend too much time at the altar, but if you have an opportunity after, these are some good examples you might want to use yourselves. Oftentimes I'll compare it to when Peter took a step out of the boat. So I'll ask, do you remember the story when Peter walked on the water? Yeah, I know that story. Well, how did he know what was going to happen when he stepped outside the boat? Well, he didn't. He had to just trust that something was going to happen when he stepped out of the boat, that he was going to be able to. And so it's like that with the Holy Ghost. You don't know what it's like to step out of the boat yet, but I promise you that God said if you will step out of the boat, he will perform the miraculous in your life. But you have to be willing to take that step, not knowing what's going to be exactly on the other side. Are you willing to take that step tonight? Yes, that's the right answer. God is ready to fill you with the Holy Ghost if you'll just take that step. Another example similar in nature is, and again, I would never do this as we're trying to pray, but afterwards, if someone's still just struggling, and they've been struggling, and they've come up to the altar. If I get a chance, maybe I'll share a story like this with them where, and I probably use this with the younger ones more than the adults, but it's true for anyone. And so here, I'll ask you to actually follow along with me. In fact, why don't we all stand right now? As I'm going to ask you to pretend like you're the young person I'm talking to at the altar, or afterwards, as we've got our composure back together, and we're trying to encourage them to speak a word of faith into them, to at times even give them direction. So this one probably falls into the direction one. And so if you'll just play along with me, if you'll put your hand up to your mouth and you'll say your first and last name twice, Michael Portman, Michael Portman. Okay, you guys aren't very out loud today, are you? So you really have to be out loud if you want to get the Holy Ghost. So can you say it loud enough so I can hear you? First name, last name. All right, see, it's the hardest step is just being out loud sometimes. So when you said your first name and last name, did you feel the breath on your hand? Well, let me ask you this. Who moved your mouth when you said your name? I did. All right, who pushed the air out of the lungs that you felt on your hand when you said your name? I did. Who decided what words to say when you said your name? I did. So here's what's going to happen. When you yield yourself to God, you're going to do the first part, you're going to do the second part, but God is going to decide what words. See, he doesn't take control of your mouth like a puppet and move it for you. You give him access. You push the air out of your lungs. You move your lips, trusting that when I take the step out of the boat, there's going to be something on the other side. And I don't know what it's going to sound like, but I want it so bad that I'm willing to take the step. This morning, somebody who's never had this experience can have this experience of speaking another language if you're willing to ask God to forgive you.
Amen.
If you're willing to say it out loud and confess with your mouth your sins to him,
amen,
it won't be very long that you'll be able to yield that voice, your words, to God. And if you have had that experience, but it's been a while, let me tell you, today God wants you to have that experience again.
Amen.
And perhaps you're even doubting, is this really the experience? Because everything that comes out of my mouth is the same thing over and over and over and over again, and it's been like that for years. Today, God wants to reaffirm,
amen,
that this is indeed the Holy Ghost as he gives you a new language, but you have to be willing to be open to that.
Amen.
And if you have all of those things, God is still wanting to speak through you again.
Amen.
Because as he does, his perfect will is spoken into our lives and into the lives of those around us. It's the most powerful tool that we have.
Amen.
It's the Holy Ghost,
yes,
God's Spirit in us. And so as we open up this altar, wherever you're at in that spectrum, I would encourage you to take this opportunity to let that promise come to pass. Whatever step is the next step, take it. If you've never been up to an altar like this, I know it's scary. I know it's different, but I promise you, if you'll take the step, God will meet you there. And even if that's the only step today, that's a good step. And that's the step God's wanting you to take. Would you come?